I invite you to stand as we turn to the book of 1 Kings. Book of 1 Kings as we continue on. In chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'll be starting at verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and then call upon the name of your God, but put no fire on it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he's a god, isn't he? Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep, and he must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves, after is their custom, with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and put the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughter them there. So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So for a quick background, we know that starting with chapter 17, Elijah has come to the scene because God is reclaiming his people. They've been drawn away to follow other gods, in this case, Baal, god of the Sidonians, god of nothing, really. But they've been following because they've been enticed. King Ahab brought in a wife, an outsider, outside of the covenant. And what she brought in to the people of God was a god that doesn't really exist, Baal. Nevertheless, she has been leading the people of God into following after this non-god. And God, because of his love for his people, he's going to bring them back. That's why the idea of he's turning them back. He's giving them repentance. And that's kind of what we're looking at this morning, is this idea of repentance. We're going to see with what's done externally, we can see an external repentance by the Old Testament church. That means they'll be turned from following after a false god and brought back to following after the true God. But there's also something for us to think about, because God's word always applies to his people throughout. And so it applies to us. And so it's something to think about. We see in chapter 21, where Elijah says, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." It's another way of saying it, of course. In whom do you trust? Or the way we say it today, who are you trusting in? Or who will you trust in when times get tough? That's really the question, isn't it? That's what's really going on here. That's what Elijah is asking God's people. Who are you trusting in, really? How long will you go limping between two different opinions? You know, that just as an aside, you know, that word limping between two opinions, it can also have this idea of jumping between two crutches, or using crutches to jump between two places. So it's kind of funny if you think about it, because it shows a decisiveness where people are just trying to go back and forth. Well, I think this is good. And after a while, they go, well, no, and I'll go here. They're mentally crippled in this sense. They can't make up their minds. Which God will I follow? The God of my fathers, or this new God who seems kind of fun? But you know, this applies to us even this morning. Who are you going to follow? Jesus, or whatever comes into your mind? And here's what James reminds us of. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? See, if you're jumping between two opinions like that, you're trying to be friends with the world. And trying to be friends with the world is what? You're at enmity. You're at war with God. And so what does James remind us in verse 7 of chapter 4? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that's something, if you don't remember anything else, something to leave with this morning. Well, so that's what we start off with. Who are you going to follow? Verses 20 and 21, that's the question. And then we look at verses 20 through 22 through 24. Because you see, in this portion, we see in the text, the real question is, not the question, but the statement in verses 22 through 24 is, prove your God. Right? If you're not sure, well, whichever God you think is important to you, whichever God you want to follow right now, prove it. prove your God. In verse 24, he says, you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of Yahweh. And then here's the thing. The God who answers by fire, he is God. So really what he's saying is, any other God, he should be able to answer, because Yahweh, he will. And he will answer by fire. He will answer by providing the fire for his own sacrifice, because that's what's set up, isn't it? It's a sacrifice. It's the time of the oblation. What does that mean? Well, the oblation is the sacrifice time. There are two oblations during a 24-hour period. The morning oblation, the evening oblation, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. And these sacrifices are the types of sacrifices where you are recognizing who's God. Who's the one that should receive tribute? Who's the one who should receive honor and glory? That's really what those sacrifices are meant to show. So it's at this time then that this is going to happen. But really, are there any other gods but the real one? What do you think? Any other god, anything else that mankind, that's people, puts their faith and trust in? You see, you can have a god, maybe not with wood and stone, but it can be something in your mind, a god of your own mind, something that you say, this will take care of me. This is how I will cope in this world. This is how I can live and survive in this world, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's lots of gods, isn't there? There's 8 billion people. There's probably 8 billion gods, or at least close to it, right? People have something that they're trusting in. But here, it's real concrete for us. The followers of Baal, they're supposed to have a fire lit by their god. And Baal, being the rain god, well, how does he start get rain going? Well, he's going to have a thunderstorm first. And how do you get a thunderstorm? Well, a typical, ordinary way, and sometimes very common way, is with lightning. And Baal, as I told you last week, he's got little images. Some of these images show him holding a lightning bolt. Because with that lightning, you get thunder, you get thunder clouds, you get a thunderstorm, you get rain, you provide rain on the land, you get crops, animals, and you can eat, and you get to survive. Plus, you have water to drink. So Baal, this should be easy for Baal, right? He's got a thunderbolt. Just ask him. He'll strike a thunderbolt down there, light the fire off. That's what he should be able to do. Prove your God, Elijah's saying. Shouldn't be hard to prove if he really is a God. And you know, Elijah's also saying, and this is kind of sad, he's going, you know, out of all of Israel, I'm the only one. I'm the only prophet that's left. I'm the only one that's following after the true God. I'm talking to God's people, and I happen to be the only one. But you know, there's a little drama with him as well. God will remind him later on that, well, God reserved for himself a lot of other people. In other words, Elijah's not alone, even though he feels like it. So, something to think about. Don't always live by your feelings, even though you don't feel so good. Well, especially if you don't feel good, because God's always directing your path for good if you're trusting in him. So anyway, prove your God. Prove him by calling upon him, right? Make him do something. Because if he really is a God, he should be able to do something. He's not just something up there. We live in a reality. He should be able to impact our reality. So verses 25 through 29, that's a challenge. Elijah's saying, call upon your God. Make him do something. Prove him to all of us. Call upon your God. Have your God do what he's supposed to do. So in verse 25, call upon the name of your God. Call upon the name of your God. Calling upon the name is the same thing as calling that God by name. Because you see, that God has a name. He's addressed that way. So you address him. And you know, when you're calling him by name, you're calling him personally, right? You are talking to this God. It's personal. It's supposed to be close. It's supposed to be real. Because if your God is real, then he's real close to you. Call upon the name of your God. And so now let's see what happens to that call with the people of Baal. In verses 26 and 29, they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. And what did they say? O Baal, answer us. Call them by name, ask him to answer them, to respond. And you'll notice how it's said, from morning until noon. So this would be early morning, probably a little bit after dawn. And so it's a long time. A lot of hours are going on. So these guys, and how many of them? 400, 450? They're all kind of dancing around, prancing around. They get tired, so another guy shows up, right? They probably got a tag team, a few tag teams. You know, okay, this group's tired, so let's bring in the next team. But they're all doing this in front of this altar of theirs, calling on their God. And what does it say? Nothing. So they keep going. They raved on. They just keep going and going and going. And you know, Elijah's making fun of them about noon. He's going, hey, come on. Maybe your God's, maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's gone for a walk. Or maybe he's stuck in the toilet for a while. You know, he's looking at his cell phone. Who knows, right? But he's not answering. And you're going, well, that's not nice. The prophet of God mocking these people who are so sincere. They're saying it from their heart. Yeah. Except they are worshiping what? Something that doesn't exist. They're fools. Fools in a biblical sense. They refuse to turn to a real God, to Yahweh. They've raved all day long. No voice, no one answered. You read that twice in Scripture, verse 26 and 29. No voice, no one answered. That's basically all that happened. And then what's even sadder is in verse 29, there's an extension to that. Yes, no voice, no one answered. And then, no one paid attention. And you know, you could rightly translate it this way. No sign of life. No sign of life. Well, of course, no sign of life. Baal does not live. He doesn't exist. Like so many other gods that people make up in their minds. So Baal is no God. He has no life. So even though these Baal priests are sincere, they're worshiping from their hearts, they really mean it. It's a waste of time because their God does not exist. It's all in their mind. And if you think about it, what are they really doing then? Who are they really praying to? If it's all in their mind, if something they made up in their mind, passed on by generations, but it's all made up in their mind, who are they really praying to? Think about it. They're praying to themselves. You ever do that? You're in a really tight situation, and you thought, maybe I'll get myself out of this. Yeah, you're in a corner, and all the guns are pointed at you, and you're going, yeah, I think I get out of this. No. Well, that's what they're doing. They're praying to themselves. Oh, they call it Baal. It's something made up in their minds. They're praying to themselves. They are expecting a prayer to themselves and have an accomplish that only the true God can do. That's the foolishness, then, of idolatry, isn't it? The foolishness of trusting in yourself. The foolishness of trusting in other people. As the psalmist say, trusting in princes, leaders, trusting in government, trusting in anything other than the Lord. All these other things have their place. Don't get me wrong. They have a place, but keep them in their place. They're only there as a means to get something done here, but it can't get eternal things done for you. Nothing can save you from death in this life except the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who can raise you. So they've been calling out, nothing happened. They've been praying then, for all intents and purposes, to themselves. And so after a while, it's been going on basically all day. Now it's time for the evening sacrifice. That's what the oblation is, the evening sacrifice, the evening oblation. So Elijah said, all right, guys, it's enough. We can see that nothing's happening with your God. So now it's my turn. Now it's time for the real God to show himself to you, but mainly to my people, to God's people. He will show himself to his people because it's his people that he loves. It's his people who are special to him. It's his people that he has sent Elijah to in order to turn their hearts back to him. So in verses 30 through 35, God, through Elijah, is saying, return. Return to the true and living God. Return back to me. He even says it. Verse 30. Come near to me. And you're thinking, okay, so he's saying, get close. Well, yeah. But it's more than that. It's more than just get close. It's come near more than just physically. But come to me with your mind, with what we call your heart. Pay attention. It's really important, is what he's saying. And then he's calling his people back, not just with his voice, but also by his actions. He repaired the altar of Yahweh. In verse 31, Elijah took the 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. So you could read it this way. Elijah took the 12 stones representing the sons of Jacob. Did you ever think about that? Sons of Jacob? Why does he say sons of Jacob? Those are 12 individual tribes. Yes, from one father, but 12 tribes. You get this picture of groups, right? To whom the word of Yahweh came, saying, Israel shall be your name. 12 tribes from the son, these are the sons of Jacob. But what has God done? He's formed them. He's called them together. They are now one people. They are the sons of God, yes, but they are the Son of God. And you're going like, well, that's Jesus, yeah. But this is Israel, where God said to Pharaoh, this is my son, let him go. And that's this picture here. This is the picture where God forms 12 tribes. into one, his people. Israel shall be your name. And so he puts them together with stones, right? Those representations. All those stones come together, and it became one. One altar to worship the true and living God. So what's going on here? Elijah is revealing something. He's revealing Yahweh's work of repairing something. He's repairing the broken covenant relationship that Israel did by following after other gods. God is taking the initiative to repair that broken relationship that God's people initiated and caused. They were committing spiritual adultery by following after Baal, who, by the way, as we recall, is no god at all. So Elijah is, by these actions, showing God's work, calling his church back together. And he's also reminding her that it's Yahweh who formed her and named her. He named her for himself. Israel belongs to him, not to false gods, not to imaginations of our minds. Israel belongs to him. And you know what's interesting as well is what Elijah's showing us the power of God. Look at verses 36 or 33, sorry, the second half, basically to the end in 36, 35. What's he doing with that sacrifice? He's going to say, look, I'm going to show you God is so powerful, he can do all this with both hands tied behind his back. Well, that's how we would say it, right? So I've made this sacrifice, got it all set up, and then what? Well, it's going to be burned, so I'm going to prove to you that God can send fire and light this off even when it's soaking wet, even when it would be very hard to light off. Fill four jars with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Do it a second time, do it a third time. The water ran around the altar and it filled the trench, and the trench is probably about 5, I don't know how many gallons. Let me look it up. About a couple gallons. A lot of water poured onto this wood and on the sacrifice. So even if you're trying to light it normally, you'd have a really hard time. And God is saying, look, is that so hard? If I can create everything by my word, most assuredly, I can light this off, even though it's soaking wet. It's the power of God. And so then, what God will do to his people in a way they can't miss it, he's going to light this thing off. So at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah prays. And catch this, compare his prayer with the Baal prayers, where 450 men are praying all day, and compare that to what Elijah says. O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Yahweh, are God, and have turned their hearts back. That's it. Simple little prayer. How long did it take? Not even a minute. The Baal worshipers do it all day, nothing happens. But note, that's Elijah's prayer, at least what's recorded here in Scripture. So with that prayer, what's he doing? He's teaching Israel once again. He's reminding Israel, Yahweh is the God of Israel. Yahweh is their God. Their God. Not somebody else's, their God right now. God of their fathers. So there's a relationship here. And Elijah is God's servant. And it's been proved by the signs that God does through Elijah. So there's that connection as well. And also that Yahweh is truly God. And that his intent is to bring his people back to himself. So you can also see the love of God, can't you? He's doing all this and he doesn't have to. Oh, he could just let him go. But no, he says, I'm faithful to my promise to the fathers. I will have my people, my church. And because this church wants to run away, doesn't change my promise, my faithfulness. Because I'm Yahweh, the I Am. So you'll notice Baal couldn't do a thing all day long. But now, with this simple prayer, Yahweh immediately responds to the prayer of Elijah. Not to anybody else's prayer, but to Elijah's prayer when Elijah prays it. That's important. So you take any idea of, well, it just happened by chance. No. When Elijah prays, when the prophet of God prays, then God responds. And he proves that he is God. And that Elijah is his servant. And that by Elijah's word, then, God performs. And how did he do it? We just read it. He sucked it all up. He burned it all up. Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt offering. That's all it takes. Right? Burn the burnt offering. But there's more. And the wood. Well, of course, right? That's how you normally do it. You light the wood, you burn the burnt offering. That would have been enough. But no, for God's people who, remember what they said earlier? Which God are you going to choose? And what was their response? Not a word. They're hedging their bets. I don't know. We'll just see. So that kind of heart, God's responding to that kind of heart. The fire, the offering, sure. And then the stones. That's got to be pretty hot to burn all those stones up. But you can also see those stones being taken up. What kind of picture do you see here? God's taking his people. He loves them. They belong with him in heaven. But it's got to be by faith. But you can see that picture going on. That fire comes down. Yes, the offering that honors him. The wood, of course. But even the stones that point to his people, they all belong to him and they all go up. But even that, the dust of the earth, it's all God's. He made it all. It all belongs to him. And of course, the water points us back to Genesis, but the water too. All of it, all pointing to him. All belonging to him. And so upon seeing this, what do God's people do? Well, they finally respond. Earlier, they didn't answer. Now if Elijah said, okay, so which God are you going to follow? Which one are they going to follow? Yahweh. He is God. Yahweh. He is God. Now, I'm sure they said it in a much more panicky tone of voice, but nevertheless, they said it. They said it emphatically. They confessed it twice. just for emphasis. Just like, you know, twice you see the response from Baal, nothing. You see the response from God's people twice. Yeah, Yahweh, He is God. He's the real God. He's just proven it to us. So in grace and mercy, God has acted to turn His people back to Himself. And so what's the final thing? Verse 40. Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slaughtered them there. Killed them. 450 of them, or was it 400? And then 450 of the Asherah worshipers. That's a lot of people, almost 1,000, right? Take them down there and kill them. Because they have dared to try to steal God's property. They have dared to try to steal God's people. Steal them away from Him. So in answer to Elijah's question or challenge back in 21 is now the answer in 39. Yahweh, He really is God. So Elijah's work of bringing God's people back, yeah, he's done it. He's brought them back, at least outwardly, right? Through Elijah, God's chosen people have been given outward repentance. You notice I said outward repentance. They turned from following after Baal, right? They weren't sure, but they wanted to go after Baal. Now, outwardly, with their voices, with their actions, they turn. And that's what repentance is, turning from one to the other. They repented, at least outwardly. And they have been given salvation. Not eternal salvation, but earthly salvation. And you're going, well, I didn't see that in here. Well, you have to wait till, what is it? I think it's verse 45. When the rains come. Because after this, God fulfills His promise about the rain. So what does rain have to do with salvation? It's an earthly salvation, right? The rains come, provides food. God gave them repentance. They turned to Him, at least outwardly. And then they have salvation, rain. It's an earthly one, of course. And they also have an earthly defeat of their enemy. Their earthly enemies, their spiritual enemy in this sense as well, but their earthly enemies, the Baals and the Asherah worshipers, they're destroyed. They're wiped out. So what Elijah has done, God has used Elijah then to bring repentance, salvation, and destruction of the enemies of God. Pretty neat. But you know, hopefully you're thinking, well, that reminds me of something. It reminds me of what the Lord has done for me. Because see, in Christ, what God has done with His chosen people, His elect, He's given them repentance from the heart. True repentance. And eternal salvation. Salvation from damnation. From the curse of their sins. In Acts chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. How do we get repentance and salvation? From the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Christ has done much better than Elijah. Elijah points us to the work of Christ, but it is Christ who does the real thing, gives real repentance, gives real salvation. If you're in Christ, if you're really trusting in Him, there's only one way that could have been done. By the Holy Spirit who gave you real repentance. You turned from whatever gods you had and have turned to Him. And because of that, you have the inheritance, salvation forever with Him. But there's, of course, a little bit more. Because what did Elijah do? He also destroyed the enemies of God, who are also the enemies of God's people. So in Christ, God's chosen people are also given something else, the eternal defeat of their and God's enemies. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison." Verse 8, "And will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth." False gods, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, a war against God. Their number is like the sand of the sea. Verse 9, "And they marched upon the broad plain of the earth," which, by the way, the river Kishon gets down from Mount Carmel, and it's on a plain. It's called the Jezreel Valley. And on that valley, then, has been a lot of battles. Israel fought with her enemies. "And they marched upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city." Satan and his minions want to destroy God's people. "But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who has deceived them was thrown down, just like the followers of Baal, into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." What we've seen Elijah do, Jesus has done and will complete for us when he returns. That should encourage us, because you saw what was going on with God's people, surrounded by their enemies, being deceived by their enemies. But God said, "No, you belong to me." If you belong to Christ, there is no way that you can ever be taken out of his hands. No matter how difficult your life is, surrounded by whatever circumstances, it's this God who has saved you, who will preserve you all the way to the time he sends his Son to bring you home. That's encouraging. And if there are any here who don't really trust him, have you been given repentance? Have you? Are you looking for it? True repentance. Not like we saw earlier with Elijah's people, just an outward, but a true repentance, a true turning to the Lord. If you have, it leads to eternal life. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The only ones that can do that are those that have had a true heart of repentance to turn to Christ. If that's not you this morning, don't leave without considering this and thinking, maybe I need to really turn to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would consider these things, especially when we are tempted to follow after the things of this world, but to know that you care for us, you watch over us, and that you love us in Christ. As we continue our days, help us to enjoy you in Christ, as our confession reminds us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So with this in remembrance then, let's prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper.